If you have a Bible, it would be good for you to follow along with God's Word today. So we're diving into 1 Thessalonians, and so don't be frightened if you need to use the page of contents to find that. It's about 12/13 of the way through your Bible or so. If you don't have a Bible, please grab some from the shelf. Grab one from the shelves at the back, or feel free to use an app on your phone if that's more helpful. And maybe Matthew will be so kind as to put the words up on the screen as well, just as we read the passage in just a moment from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 1. So 5 weeks ago now, Dominic preached a sermon introducing us to this new series through Paul's letter to Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. I need to tell you, Dominic and I have already liaised on this. Sometimes we're like, what do you call it? Is it Thessalonica? Is it Thessalonica? Apparently, the official Greek way to pronounce it is Thessalonike. But I'm not going to say that because that's going to be weird. So I'm probably going to interchange between Thessalonica and Thessalonica. I'm not going to say Thessalonike. You'll be probably glad to hear. If you didn't catch that message 5 weeks ago, it's worth you catching up. Brilliant introduction to these next weeks that we're going to spend through this incredible letter. So just very briefly to catch up on the background again, this letter was written some months after Paul and his companions helped establish the church in God's power in Thessalonica, which happened around 50 AD or so. And we learned that sermon that Paul had spent a short time there, really only tells us that he'd spent 3 Sabbaths there with them. So maybe 4 or 5 weeks. Before then, he had to leave the city really quite urgently in the middle of the night because there was a bit of an uproar that had been caused by them establishing that church. We'll hear more about that in a moment. Then some months later, Paul was in Corinth at the time. It was then that he wrote the letter to the church in Thessalonica. And it was largely written to encourage them in the early days of their life together as God's people. And we'll hear that as we read the first 10 verses of this letter. So let's read it just now. And as we read these first 10 verses, I'd like us to pay attention to what is Paul trying to do as he opens this letter. This is God's word to us now. If you tune into anything in the next few moments, tune into this. What a gift to have the living word here, and that God is here by his Spirit and can apply these words deep into our hearts. So let's come expectantly now to God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Amen. So we need to remember the incredible start that this church in Thessalonica had had. It's remarkable when you think what Paul and Silas and the others, the sort of trip that they had there. They were there for such a short period of time. Many responded to the good news of Jesus that they were teaching and sharing about. But there was also huge challenge that came. There was huge strife that was caused by the message of Jesus. So you can read about this in Acts chapter 17. And when you read Acts chapter 17, it speaks of mobs that were being formed. And it speaks of, uses the word, that there was an uproar in the city. There are attacks that happen on Paul's host, Jason. And Jason and others are dragged before the sort of authorities of the day. And then you have this incredible dramatic reality of Paul having to flee in the middle of the night. And we can pick up certain bits from what Paul writes in these two letters of the challenge that the church were facing following the planting of that church. So in chapter 3, for example, Paul refers to a visit that Timothy had made to check in on the church there. And in this little section in chapter 3, you get a glimpse into what life must have been like for the church in Thessalonica. So chapter 3, verse 2, he says there, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." This is what they're facing. "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So you see, Paul has been concerned about how the church was coping with the challenges that were coming its way in this incredible beginning that it had. And when you think of how those first few months must have been, it's no wonder that Paul was concerned. People being dragged before authorities, God's work being challenged like this. Paul's concerned about that. And he writes this letter partly with that context. And in this first chapter that we've just read, you get this sense of Paul has so much to give thanks for, which we're going to dig into just in a moment, but there is also the context. That's why I'm flagging that there's this context of this tough moment that the church was in. So then when you think of that, the struggle that they're facing, the question is, how will Paul open his letter? What will he do? What does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, see fit to focus on that would be a help to the church there? And as I ask that question of how Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote to the church in Thessalonians, I think we can ask together, how might we be encouraged? What might be God's word to us as we consider the context that we're in, as we look to the future that God is calling us towards? Now, of course, the challenges that we are facing are nothing like the challenges that the Thessalonians were facing. But there are some similarities. For us, like we're going to hear in a few moments, we have so much to be thankful for. I mean, you just hear even some of what God is doing through the Try Praying Initiative, some of the testimonies that have been shared today, some of the boldness and the courageous steps of faith that people are taking forward. Even in sort of this last week, I can think of two new ministries that have been formed in the church that we're hearing about, new callings and passions that God has given people, ways to share his good news with those around us and those in our day-to-day lives. We have the reality of a growing church. Yesterday, of course, last week, of course, was Easter Sunday. The place was absolutely packed out. But even week by week and across in Kintore, our numbers are growing. Our membership's growing and our attendance is growing. We are also encountering incredible testimonies of people who, in the hardest of circumstances, are holding on to God, finding help in God, finding peace in God, and stepping forward little by little, day by day, You know, I don't know if you've heard testimonies like that. I hope you have. But certainly I've been privileged to hear some remarkable testimonies. I think on Friday night at Belong, we were hearing other testimonies of God's goodness in hard times. We have so much to be thankful for. But also, yes, we do have some significant challenges just now, which we'll maybe touch on. Maybe God will bring some of them to mind. I'm sure we could all think of matters in our lives, in our church, where we just think we've a long way to go. We'll maybe touch on some of these as we go. So what does Paul do? Considering the challenges that the church in Thessalonica were facing, the blessings, what does Paul do in this letter? The first thing is this. He thanks God for them. He prays and he thanks God for them. Look at verse 2. This is quite the prayer of thanks. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We pray, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. That's a lovely thing. Paul often speaks about this, how day and night he would be praying for people. It's a lovely reality to ponder. What does prayer look like in my life such that I can, in some sense, as I go through my day-to-day life, be constantly praying to God for various things? That's worth thinking about. But here is Paul, and he's in Corinth as he writes, and you can read about how busy Paul was. Right? Some of you are thinking, I don't have time to be praying constantly. Well, neither did Paul, right? You can read about in Acts chapter 18, all that he was facing. He's working a day job, right? He's making tents with Priscilla and Aquila, who he was living with at the time. He's in the synagogue all the time, reasoning and persuading people to believe in Jesus. He's being opposed and reviled. He's being rejected by his own Jewish people. We learn that he's needing visions from God to tell him not to give up, but to keep going. That Paul receives these visions. That's how tough life was in Corinth for Paul at the time. He's being arrested. He's being pulled before the authorities. Paul has a lot going on in his life when he writes this letter, and he's soon going to move on to whatever God has next for him. But even in that context, Paul would not stop remembering these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. I need to shout a little less or I'm going to upset Thomas. I don't want to upset Thomas. We're so glad you're here, Thomas. Paul, no matter how busy he was, did not stop giving thanks to God for his brothers and sisters up the road in Thessalonica. He lived with a disposition of thankfulness. That's how Paul lived. Though in some ways God had moved him on from that place, he never stopped thanking God for them. Constantly, for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Look at verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way Paul prays for people here. He remembers them before our God and Father. And at the end, he's focusing on their work that is done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in between there, he's remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. So yes, the work is done before God. Yes, the work is done in the power of Jesus Christ. But he's thanking God for their work, the work that you are doing. And Paul prays like this often. He blurs these lines all the time in his prayers and in his letters. One minute he's praying to God. The next minute he is blessing or exhorting or encouraging the people that he's writing to. Then the focus is back in on God. And he just mingles these things together. I just wonder, can we pray like that for our community of faith here in Hillview and in Kintore? Paul is always so clear that it is ultimately God who deserves the praise for what is happening in an individual's life or in the life of a community. But he is also so sure of the incredible intertwining of God with his people that he doesn't hold back from these huge words of affirmation for what is happening in a particular church. He thanks God for their faith, for their hope, for their love, and he thanks God for the tangible spiritual expressions of those spiritual gifts from God. He thanks God for them. How's our prayer life together, friends? How can we have an always, all of you, constantly heart of prayer for what God is doing in our church community? Make sure you pay attention to your notice sheet. New notice sheet out today. It's worth having a look at it. I looked at it yesterday just to take, on Friday, just to take a fresh glimpse. And if you include the prayer meeting that's happening tomorrow evening, I listed 9 different opportunities specifically for prayer in our church. And that doesn't include small groups, which are one of the key ways that we want to be praying regularly together as a church. 9 different ways. And I have to tell you, they're all at different times of the day or the week. Some of them are before work. Some of them are after work. Some of them are at the weekend. Some of them are during the daytime. Which are you coming to? Which are you going to come to? What is your heart for prayer for this church? If you can't come to any of those other times, how else will you gather together to pray? How will you gather 1 or 2 or more? You know, we could have as many prayer meetings as you want. It would be no bad thing, perhaps, if we were to cancel 50% of the ministries and just gather together for prayer. What are you going to engage with in terms of calling out to God for him to be at work in our church? Calling out to God for him to refocus our priorities day by day? Can we come with thankful hearts, as Paul does, giving thanks to God for the incredible work that is going on, with everything that is swirling around about the church in Thessalonica, with everything that's swirling on in our life in the midst of this community in which we live and the ones in which we work and spend most of our time? With all that's going on, can we come and pray and give thanks to God and remember before God our Father the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope that we have in Jesus, just lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing he does. He gives thanks to God in prayer. And the second thing he does to encourage this young church facing struggles and difficulties is he reflects back to them what God has done in them. He reflects back to them what God is doing. Part of how we grow in our faith, grow in our discipleship, grow in our understanding of who God is and what he's doing in our lives and in our church is to increasingly understand what God has done for us. And I don't just mean throughout history. That's important, of course. We remember what God has done in certain moments in history. But specifically in our hearts and lives, to understand how God is at work. Some of us, don't know if you can relate to this, some of us know that we're different because of the faith that we have in Jesus, but we don't maybe understand the fullness of why are we different, or what's different, or what's going on there. Paul wants to help this church understand what God has been doing in their lives. So look at verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, "For we know," and you'll see sometimes, you know, the words on the screen say brothers. The ESV have added a little note there to say that, you know, you can well translate this word brothers and sisters. So that's why I'm doing that. So he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." So Paul wants to make one thing very clear right from the outset. Who's he speaking to? Well, he doesn't say, "For we know, Thessalonica Community Church attendees, interested in God, choosing a few church events from time to time to engage in." That's not what he says. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So, brothers and sisters, you're part of a family. He's wanting them to know who you are in Christ. You're part of a family. You're loved by God. And that's not just something that has happened to you. That's part of your identity as who you are. Loved by God, Paul says. And you're chosen in him. Chosen by God. And that should indeed awaken in us a continual sense of wonder and humble joy. On Wednesday night, we had a brilliant evening over in Kintore. And we were reflecting, it was a little kind of mini church forum, if you like, on what's God been doing in Kintore Community Church and where are we going into the future. And Dominic opened with a devotion from John chapter 15, where Jesus says this, Spirit of God, just come and awaken our hearts to see the wonder of these words. Listen to what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Think of the incredible, powerful purity and intensity of the Father's perfect love for the Son. And Jesus says, that's the way you're loved. That is the way that you are loved. And he just says, just remain there. What does it mean to be a Christian? One answer is, just remain in that place of knowing how loved you are by God the Father, and then live out from that place. Paul says here, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That he has chosen you. To which we should say, well, how? How do we know that that's the case? And rightly, as Dominic was reflecting on some of these verses, he flagged that this is a mystery. This is a mystery. And it does raise some questions for us as to how we have come to faith and what that means. But of course, the reality is that every way by which we might conceive of being a Christian, being alive in Jesus, every way that we might think of that raises lots and lots of questions. But we have to see how beautiful this is, how life-giving this is, how important this is. And mystery though it is, it's not hidden for us how we know of the reality in our lives that we're chosen by God. It's right here in these verses. Let's read it again. Verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because, how do we know? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ came, and Paul said it came in words. Now that's important, just very briefly, just to pause on that. The good news of Jesus it certainly is more and results in more than just words, but it's not less than words. The good news of Jesus is not less than news to be shared, to be proclaimed about what God has done objectively for us. But for those chosen by God, it's not any old words they hear that change lives. For those who are alive in Jesus, in and through the words of the gospel, God is at work. We see that in verse 5, because with those words came power, that is the power of the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So God's word goes forth, not just empty words, not just like any other words. God is at work mysteriously, sovereignly. God is at work in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing deep conviction, such that for those who are alive in Jesus, they cannot ignore it. Let's read how we see this. The second part of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The gospel comes, not empty words, but full of the divine spark of God's love for us through the Holy Spirit, and that spark connects with those who are God's people. It brings life. That spark is received. That word is received even in the midst of great difficulty, and even in those tough circumstances, it results in a receiving with great joy in God in the hardest of times. You want to know if you're alive in God? Is this book dull, boring? Can God be cast aside? Or do you see the power of the Holy Spirit in these words? Do you read them with a sense of deep conviction? Do you receive the word from God, even in hard times? And does it bring you joy, a depth of joy? Not necessarily light, flimsy happiness, but does it bring you joy? Paul wants the Thessalonians to know this is who you are. This is what God's doing in and through you. And we need to know this, dear friends. We need to continually wonder at God's love and grace. None of us deserves this. None of us deserves to be brothers and sisters, loved by God, chosen in Him. But God has given us ears to hear. We hear the power of His word. We feel the reality of His love. And that love brings us to life. Brings us to life. And nothing is ever the same when we realize that. Our home life is changed. Our work life is changed. Our church life is changed. Our rest life is changed. Our greatest joys and our deepest sorrows are affected by the reality of this great deep joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. Our hobbies are changed. Our time is changed. Our money's changed. Everything is changed when we know who we are. Loved by God, chosen by God. It's so easy to forget, right? It's so easy to rush through life with all its variety. Think of the challenge that the church in Thessalonica was facing. Paul is calling them to remember, to never forget the fundamental reality of who they are, of who we are together in God's love. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten who you are? Is your heart enraptured by that truth? When you think of life in Hillview Community Church, what do you mostly think of? Joys and struggles of fellow brothers or sisters, weekly rhythms, Sunday services or rotas that you might be on, a ministry that you're involved in, budget struggles that we're facing. Those are all fine, but they find their correct perspective as we first remember simply who we are, what God has done in me and in you and in us together. Everything changes. People who know they're loved by God, it shows. It shows. People who know that that's the most important thing, it shows. It will show in terms of how you interact in this church. It will show in terms of how you pray for what God will do among us in the coming months and years. It will show. Paul wants them to know challenges that they face. He thanks God for what God is doing, and then he wants to remind them in these verses, this is who you are. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Which brings us to our closing point. It will show. And that's what we see in these verses. Paul thanks God. He highlights what God has done for them. And then Paul celebrates the example that they are. All this amazing stuff happened to the Thessalonians, but that wasn't the end of the story. God was going to use the wonderful blessings that we've just been reading about in these verses to do something incredible. And look at the remarkable way that God uses this still very young church for His purposes. So let's read the second part of verse 6 through to the end. So you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As they received this life-giving word from God, they are changed. The church is changed, and then the whole region is changed because of what God does in this church. It is interesting, is it not, how much Paul wants to highlight the scale of influence this little young church in tough times has had. Twice he mentions the regions that have been affected, Macedonia and Achaia. That is, I literally got my ruler out on my Bible map on the screen. I don't know a better way to do it, but I had the scale and I got my ruler around to find out how big an area is this, Macedonia and Achaia. It's about 400 miles from top to bottom, and on average over that period, it's about 200 miles across. This young church, Paul's writing to them months after they've been planted. Paul's writing to them to let them know the scale of the influence that they have had as people have heard of what God is doing among them. And he even says there in verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. We don't even need to say anything. People are just hearing about what God's doing in you there. People are talking about this church. And we hear what they're talking about from verse 9 to the end of the chapter there. Things like they're hearing about the way the church received this incredible good news of Jesus. They're hearing about this radical, brand new understanding of God and life. People are talking about the incredible way that they've responded to the gospel, how they've turned from idols. They've turned away from those things towards God, how they're waiting for Jesus and trusting in him for eternal life. The point is this, they're an example. And Paul wants them to know that they are an example. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's in letting them know, and he's celebrating that with them, the extent of what God has done in their lives. And in that, dear friends, I think we hear to us this morning the loving call of God. As we reflect on their example, and as we reflect on how Paul sees fit to flag this and encourage them in it, and then as we ponder where we are as a community of faith, are we responding in the same ways? Are we, verse 6, responding in faith to God's living word? Are we, verse 9, receiving God's people and God's word and allowing that to shape who we are? Are we, verse 9, turning from idols to serve the living and true God? How steeped in idolatry our culture is. Things that people are giving their life to, chasing after, putting at the center of who they are and what they do and how they spend their time and money and all those things. How steeped in idolatry are we turning from those idols to the living God? Are we waiting patiently for Jesus' return? Can you come on Wednesday morning, 7:15, and just cry out to God for Jesus to come, for his Spirit to be at work now, for the day when Jesus will set all things right? I really don't care if you can make 7:15 on Wednesday or not, but do we have a heart of prayer in this church that would express that we're waiting for God to come from heaven. Jesus, who he's raised from the dead, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. Do we have any sense that the culture in which we live is under the wrath of God without the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we crying out to him? Are we waiting for Jesus to make that right, to provide an escape from that? Could we be spoken of the way Paul speaks of the church in Thessalonica? Because I think that's the final challenge that we have to ask today. What example are we setting? Yes, as we've already heard Paul give thanks for all that God is doing among the church. Yes, there is so much for us to be thankful for. So much. I flagged a few of them earlier. But is our prayer life what it should be? Is our giving what it should be? Consider how you spend your money. What percentage of it is God getting? Is our faith and expectancy what it should be? Is our heart for making disciples in day-to-day life, wherever God has placed you, in your workplace, however you conceive of your diary, the time that God has given you, where does making disciples fall in our list of priorities? Are we an example? Might we be? Could we be? Could we pray for God's mercy, for God's forgiveness? And then could we just thank him that his mercies are new every single morning and step forward to say, God, could you use us so that people maybe 200 miles from here would hear of what you're doing, not for the good of Hillview Community Church, but so that your word goes forth and others hear about it and others respond to Jesus. What example are we setting? God has done so much for us. We are his children, loved by God, chosen in him. Dear friends, may we walk in that. May we rest in that. Abide in that. In strife, receiving God's word with great joy, and then living as an example to one another so that God might use us to do incredible things more than we could ever imagine. There is no reason, not one reason, that if God can use a few month old church plant in Thessalonica to impact a region 400 by 1200 miles across, there is no reason why God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, could not use us to do even more incredible things than any of us could ever dream or imagine. Let's rest in his love. Let's be changed by the Spirit. And let's walk forward from here. Let's pray. Father, I say there's no reason, and to my mind comes the reality that, okay, yes, this was an example written in the Bible. So we do celebrate the unique work that you were doing in Thessalonica. The unique move of your Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts. The unique power and authority that those early disciples walked with who had seen you face to face. We do celebrate that. And we do recognize we're in a different moment. We are. And, Father, we celebrate the incredible move of your Spirit that has gone forth from the time of AD 50 to now. We wonder at the fact that your church is growing faster today than it ever has. We wonder and are amazed at the reality that people are turning to Jesus away from idolatry, receiving the life-giving word, being changed by you, resting in your love, and that your church is growing and your word is going forth in great power. In our world, we're amazed and we're so excited about that, Father God. We thank you for what you're doing around this world. And just sometimes we're honest and we recognize it doesn't feel like that's the reality here. I just pray, Father, for all of us here that we would come even this morning. And we would come and have hearts that would cry out for you to do a new thing in Aberdeen, and beyond. Lord, we see the way that your work has gone forth over the centuries and the incredible waves and moves of your Holy Spirit. We pray for a fresh wave of what you're doing among us. We pray for fresh expectancy. We pray for a new moment of repentance and faith. I pray, Lord God, that you would increase the heart of prayer in me and in us. I pray that you would increase in us the sense that we're waiting for Jesus. Lord, maybe it was a little bit uncomfortable at the start of the service when we just waited on you. We wonder, what's that all about? I pray, Lord God, that we'd be comfortable in silence. We'd be comfortable in tears. We'd be comfortable on our knees. I pray you'd give us that sense of godly discomfort, that yearning, that expectation, that crying out to you to do something new. Father God, shake us. Forgive us for the way that we dip in and dip out to what you're doing, to who you are. And I just pray you'd shake us. I pray you give us a passion for your name, passion for your work. I pray you give us a passion for the lost. Thank you for how you're using things like try praying. But Lord, multiply among us a heart for those who don't know you yet. And just in the quiet now, friends, just ask God one thing he wants you to take away from this morning for his glory. Lord Jesus, be glorified, we pray. Be seen as who you are. That's why we pray these things in your name.